In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Holy Saint Joseph, Father and Protector of Virgins, to whose faithful keeping Christ Jesus and Mary, the Virgin of Virgins, were committed by these dearest pledges, Jesus and Mary, I beseech and conjure you that I may always serve Jesus and Mary in perfect chastity, with a spotless mind, a clean heart, and a chaste body. Amen. That little prayer is on the bottom of page 126 in the Catechism. It's a wonderful prayer to St. Joseph. And it says there, from the Rakulta. The Rakulta is an old collection of prayers, magnificent prayers written for just about every occasion that you can imagine and easily applicable to it. We don't go in for a whole lot of spontaneous prayer in the Catholic faith, when we pray publicly, that is. In private, it's a wonderful habit, but in public, we don't do it very much. One of the reasons is we forget to add in many of the basic essential qualities of what good prayer should contain. So that's one reason why we stick, when we're praying in public, stick to prayers that have already been written and approved by the Church or by a saint. We're on the fourth commandment here, on page 121. There's a marvelous cartoon there. There's a couple of boys in front of the TV, and they're watching looks like a Western there, a cowboy with a big saguaro cactus behind him, and Mom comes in and says, time for bed, and the boys cheerfully say, okay, Mom, which with television often doesn't happen, does it? Television being rather addicting, like video games or the internet. So it commands obedience to authority and forbids disrespect for authority. We could even add that it commands cheerful obedience to authority, because after all, when we pray the Our Father, that's one of the things we're praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and they do his will cheerfully in heaven. What is the fourth commandment of God? Question 241. The fourth commandment of God is honor thy father and thy mother. Question 242. What are we commanded by the fourth commandment? By the fourth commandment, we are commanded to respect and love our parents, to obey them in all that is not sinful, and to help them when they are in need. So, there you have it. Obey them in all that is not sinful. If they do ask us to do something which is sinful, and God forbid that, but it does happen. There are such things as bad parents. Well, you'll find that it is not very difficult to determine what is right and wrong in the great majority of cases. Doing what is right can be difficult, but not too much to know what is right and wrong. That can be found out and simply consult somebody. Number 243. Does the fourth commandment oblige us to respect and obey others besides our parents? Besides our parents, the fourth commandment obliges us to respect and obey all our lawful superiors. All lawful authority comes from God. When God gives authority to people, he uses these people as signposts to show us what pleases him in a particular case. To refuse to obey anyone with true authority, as parents, teachers, etc., is to refuse to obey God and to reject his will. What makes obedience the hardest, though, is not the person we must obey, but our own likes and dislikes, our own love of ourself. When we obey quickly in something we like, this is really loving ourselves. When we obey quickly in what we do not like, this is true love of God. However, authority has limits. If someone in authority goes outside those limits, then, in that case, he no longer represents God and is not a signpost of his will. An example would be a parent commanding a child to do something sinful or forbidding that child to follow a religious vocation. We've got a little cartoon there at the top of page 122. The father is saying, "No daughter of mine will ever enter a convent." And the daughter says, "Then I will have to wait till I am old enough to go anyway, since our parish priest and the sisters tell me I have a religious vocation." So, this is big stuff here. This is a bit shaking to us. To disobey an authority like a parent or a parish priest is to reject the will of God. Now, we have to really think about this. Even a illegitimate authority still derives its authority from God. So if a bad governor commands us to do something that is not a sin, that is not impossible, say, we obey. If it is a sin, we disobey. There are many more distinctions, but at this point, let's start with that. Notice the Catechism says that what makes it hard to do is our own self-love, our likes and our dislikes. When you have to obey someone for whom you have no respect or love, it is very hard to do, and it takes much grace to accomplish it. It takes even more grace to go against your self-love. But you will find this grace in Holy Communion and very often in your life of prayer, daily prayer. Anyone can obey when it's in accord with their self-will. That's nothing. The pagans can do that. But to obey when it is directly against our will, that is a work of God. Now, authority has limits, even church authority. Just because a bishop says we should do something, we do not obey him if he contradicts a higher authority, such as a council or a pope. And we do not even obey a pope if what he says is contradictory to what has been taught always and everywhere. That is a very difficult thing. It's a nerve-wracking thing to directly disobey a pope. But popes have taught things in the past. They have acted in ways that are contradictory to what is good, true, and beautiful. And they have to be disobeyed. They have to be resisted, much like St. Paul resists St. Peter. He says, "I resist you to your face," when St. Peter was wrong. When the country is in question, this too is very difficult. When our country does something, and it does all kinds of things, the United States does, that are contrary to the gospel, contrary to the law of the church, just know at this point that the church is very leery of vigilantism, or sometimes what is called in theology the usurpation of authority. The cure can be much worse than the disease. If you're familiar with the history of this country in the South after the Civil War, of course, the treatment of the Southerners by the Northern carpetbaggers was horrible, and they were defrauding widows of their wages, a sin that cries to heaven for justice, as St. Isaiah the prophet says. And so a man named General Nathan Bedford Forrest organized a group called the Ku Klux Klan to fight them and to intimidate them, especially in giving the proper wages, the pensions, towards the widows of the veterans that who fell in battle had followed him. And it seems like, okay, that seems like a pretty decent, pretty legitimate purpose, but it quickly got out of hand, especially once he was gone, so that now we know that the Ku Klux Klan is something that they attack the Catholics, blacks, Mexicans, any immigrant. It gets way out of hand very quickly, because rarely does anybody have the authority, the moral authority, or constitutional authority, or kingly authority to put a stop to the degradations. So remember again, the church is very, very skeptical and leery about any kind of vigilantism or usurpation of authority. Question 244. What duty do parents have towards their children and superiors under their care? Towards those under their care. Parents must provide for the spiritual and bodily welfare of their children, superiors, according to the various degrees of responsibility, must care for those entrusted to them. Parents must care especially for the spiritual needs of their children, since these are the most important, teaching them to pray, developing their virtues such as obedience, truthfulness, unselfishness, etc. They must see to it that they receive a thorough Catholic education and not merely a few instructions before First Communion and Confirmation. So notice here, the spiritual welfare of the child is first in order of precedence or importance for salvation. But of course, in the natural order, food, clothing, and shelter are first. In other words, it's pretty hard to teach a child anything if they're just agonizing in hunger. Question 245. What are the duties of a citizen toward his country? A citizen must love his country, be sincerely interested in its welfare, and respect and obey its lawful authority. So the love of country, the word for that, by the way, in Latin is pietas, or piety, that's required of every Catholic. This does not mean necessarily the government, a particular government of that country. And remember, love consists of sacrificing oneself for the good of another. So the first duties of a citizen towards his country is to sacrifice himself in some way for his country, to serve it in some way, to serve its good in some way. And to be interested in its welfare, that is, it's quite tempting to us, isn't it, to just, oh, I throw up my hands, I give up, this is hopeless. But we've got to be interested in it. And to respect and obey its lawful authority. So if you come up to a stop sign, you need to stop.